following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready? Let's pray and let's dive into the Word this morning. God, you are so good, and your love, like Michael's song, is like the seven seas. It's wide and it's deep, Lord, and you chase after us. You desire us to experience and know that love. And in our text this morning, that song is so perfect. Lord, I believe we'll see that. I believe we'll see a God who loves us deeply and calls us to be people who love people deeply. And so, Lord, this morning, as we've come, we've gathered in this place, we've honored and worshiped your name. Lord, now would you speak to us and direct our hearts closer to you? Would you mold and shape us into the people that you've called us to be? Lord, we desire that. We walk through those doors today because we believe you have something for us. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning in this place. Amen. Amen. One of the challenges that we face as the church today is that we live in a rapidly changing culture. Have you noticed that? Has anybody noticed that? The culture around us is rapidly changing. And one of the dilemmas that we have, one of the challenges that we have, is that we want to continue to hold on to God's truth that we believe we find in His Word. We desire that. We want to hold so tightly. We want to live by it. We want to talk about it. We want to study it. We want to know it. But we also want to love the culture that we are called to be a missionary to. The very culture that you're living in, whether it's your family culture or your work culture. And we found, as the church, there's a challenge in that. And oftentimes, it's a really difficult and messy challenge. We have conversations with our kids of wanting them to love God's Word and yet love the kids they're going to school with. And we have to correct some of the things that they're taught and things that they're hearing through their friends' mouths. We've got to correct that based on God's Word, but we want them to still love their friends and care for their friends as their mission field. It's a challenge, amen? Have you experienced this? Maybe with some of your coworkers, the people that God has sent you and put you in their direct influence of, that you've held on to God's truth, and sometimes that gets you in some hot conversations, difficult, messy conversations with your coworkers. But God still calls you to love them, and there's still a challenge in that. In fact, oftentimes, it's a little bit like this. You've got a balance beam, right? And on that balance beam, you stand, and you are trying the best you can to stand on that balance beam with both truth and love. And that's not always easy. In fact, you know for sure that God has called you to love the world because He loved the world. And He actually calls you to go out and love the world, to not just stay secluded away from everyone, but to go out and actually genuinely love the world. But He also wants you to teach His truth, to know His truth, to walk in His truth. And that's not always easy in the culture that we live in. In fact, as you try to walk it out, sometimes you feel a little shaky and it gets messy and sometimes dangerous, right? As you walk on the balance beam in your life with coworkers and friends and people you bump into. Now, here's the other danger, that you would fall off to one side or the other, that you become this person who is just, you know, it's just all about love. We just love. In fact, there's a wing of the church, not this one, that's fallen into this understanding that all you need to do is to be culturally relative, to keep serving people, and just love them. Just love them. You know what? Put the Bible away for a second. We don't need that anymore. We don't need the gospel. We don't need God's truth. What really matters for the church today is that you just love. There's a wing of the church that's gone that direction. They've fallen off the balance beam. They stopped balancing. They've just said, you know what? We're just going to love. But there's another wing of the church at times that as they're balancing and they're going, they say, whoops, all you need is God's truth, and you need to get them God's truth no matter what, even if you have to stand and yell at them, even if you have to debate them until you're blue in the face, give them God's truth. God will take care of the rest. Right? Give them God's truth. You know, the whole love thing, that doesn't matter as much. What matters is you give them the truth, right? And that's usually the face, that face. Ugh, it's this truth, right? I believe the reality is for us here at Refuge. Is that we balance. We find that balance between what is truth and what is love. and we demonstrate that and live that out, and we also talk about it and we teach it. It matters. And I will just say it is messy. It's not always easy to continue to walk on that balance beam. And sometimes I will say it has been our habit. We do two things. We retreat. We go back into our church buildings and we say, it's messy out there. I don't always love right. I don't always teach as much truth as I should. So we just retreat and we kind of become insulary. We just think about ourselves. It's easier in this church building to just love and truth, love and truth. And we retreat away from culture. And I don't think that's the call of the church at all. The other side of it is that we stop loving and we start condemning. That's the other voice that the culture hears out of the church, is that all you ever do is tell us the things that we're wrong in. And sometimes you condemn us. You come against us. And we at times have to admit that our hearts sometimes go callous to the mission field. That sometimes we become bitter towards those that don't know the Lord. Oh, well, that's the culture, right? That's who they are. And instead of loving them, we become hardened to the things of them that they don't know the truth. And we forget about love. We forget that God has called us to love people, to go wade out into the culture and to know them and love them. And I would just say this morning, if you're not a believer and you're here this morning, first of all, welcome. We're glad you're here. And the second thing I would say is bear with us, right? Bear with us. We're trying to do the best we can. I believe that people who are genuinely seeking after Jesus are genuinely trying to balance as best they can. And sometimes, get this, they fall to one side or the other. Sometimes they are harsh with the truth. Sometimes they are condemning with the truth. And other times, maybe they're too loving. They don't give you enough truth. They haven't shared enough with you about why they are, why they believe what they believe. And I would just say, if you're not a believer and you're listening here today, please bear with us. Our intentions are to honor God the best that we can, to walk in both love and in truth. And sometimes we don't do a good job at that. We mess up, especially if you're a co-worker of a Christian who is passionately trying to follow Jesus. Sometimes that Christian co-worker gets really passionate about the truth and why you don't understand it. It's true, right? And sometimes there's a lack of love in that. And there's a battle that goes on. And I would just say, please bear with them. Well, this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 8. Turn with me there. John chapter 8, and I want to talk about a time that Jesus faced this issue of walking on the balance beam between truth and love, between truth and love. That as he walked out in this very difficult situation, we're going to see him standing on this balance beam. So turn with me to John chapter 8. Now, almost immediately, before you even get to John chapter 8, there's going to be some of you have in your Bibles a little tiny text and little tiny print that says this passage is not in the earliest manuscripts of the Bible. Raise your hand if you have that. All you New King James people out there, right? You don't have that. It's not in the New King. But y'all other people have that. And so what does that mean? Well, that just means that a lot of people, it was not found in the earliest texts. So a lot of people don't think it's here in John. It wouldn't be found here in John. It might be found in another one of the Gospels. I would push back, and the reason why somebody might say, well, why would you even study that part of text of the scriptures? Why would you do that? I would say because it lines up so perfectly with who Jesus is. I believe it really, truly happened. It might have been recorded either by John or someone else later, but this is a text that we believe that was actually an occurrence that happened in Jesus' life. I think as we read it, you'll see it fits perfectly in line with who Jesus is. It doesn't fit outside the bounds of something that he would have said or done. And so I believe that God had that inspired and put into the text. So John chapter 8, and actually we'll start in 7 verse 53. It's just right above John 8:1. Listen to what it says. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. One of the greatest things that we see here in this text, just even before we get rolling, kind of the context, and Luke actually tells us in his Gospel 21 that Jesus would oftentimes go into the Jerusalem and he would teach. And that night he would get away to the Mount of Olives. Then he would go back the next day and he would teach. And then he'd retreat away to the Mount of Olives. I believe to be filled, right? That he was being poured out each and every day, teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. And then he'd go get filled that evening. Let me tell you this. If you're going to do the balance beam well between truth and love, as you wade out into the culture, you have to be filled with the Spirit. If you try to do this on your own, you will always fall to one side or the other. Oh, I just want to love. I just want to be loving, right? I don't want to talk so much about truth. I just want to demonstrate love. You'll fall that direction. Or, don't they know it's true? I want to preach truth. I'm going to stand on the street corner and yell truth, right? And you'll forget about love. You need to be led by the Spirit. I believe Jesus, in this moment, as he's going out and teaching and loving the masses while teaching the masses, is filled with the Spirit. Why? Because he was intentional about it. He got away. In the morning, in the evening, he would spend time with the Father being filled up. Listen, Jesus is also, we know, in this text, he's in hot water. Somebody help me. Who's after Jesus? The Pharisees, right? We've been studying in John that they're looking for a way to defame him, to pull those that would follow Jesus away from him. But not only that, we know in John chapter 5, actually, that they've actually plotted to kill him. That they've got a way, they're thinking, how can we get this guy and how can we kill him? So as we enter into our text, we see the context. Jesus is teaching people. They've come up with a trap. They've plotted a way that we can get Jesus' followers to stop following him, and we can find a way to accuse him of blasphemy. Listen to what they say, or the trap that they set here in verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Now, here's the dilemma. Jesus, probably as he was teaching that morning, a group of men with a woman caught in adultery come in, and they're like, "We're going to get Jesus on this one." Now, here's the idea. The people loved the Mosaic Law. They followed the Mosaic Law. They honored the Mosaic Law to the best of their ability. And if Jesus talks against the Mosaic Law, oh, he is in deep trouble. Do you know who gave us this law? Moses, right? This is from the Lord, the living God. Jesus, if you speak against the Mosaic Law, oh, you are going to be in hot water. They know this. They know this. Here's the other dilemma. Here's the other side of the coin. If he defames this woman, if he chooses to follow the Mosaic Law, what kind of friend of sinner is he? I mean, Jesus, we would find throughout the gospel, would oftentimes go into people's houses where no one else would go. The religious people of the day, the Jews of the day, would never enter into the tax collector's house. He would go hang out with the sinners. He was a friend of sinners. And when he's hanging out, it wasn't like he was just going to preach at them all the time, I believe. I believe he would sit and have conversation with them. So where are you from? What's your background? You know, as he's talking to the prostitute, as he's talking to the tax collector, I believe those were conversations. Like, we get little snippets. But I believe Jesus is spending time with people. He's getting to know their hearts and who they are. So Jesus became known. And the thing that we love about Jesus is that he was friends with those that were broken and sick and labeled sinners by other people. So the people know this is the trap. The Pharisees know this is the trap. We've got him on this one. There's no way he'll be able to make the determination. Because rightfully, by the Mosaic Law, this woman should be stoned. Leviticus 20:10 says this: "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, even who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." This is a legitimate claim they have. It wasn't like they were just making something up. She should be stoned. So Jesus, what are you going to do? What's your answer to this question? Are you going to choose truth of the Mosaic Law? Are you going to follow out what God's commands say? Or will you choose love? Will you love this woman? Which will you do, Jesus? And I think before we answer that, before we allow Jesus to see the text and he answers it, we have to know the heart of the Pharisees. What's their objective here in this? What's their objective? Verse 6, what does it say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Listen, they're not after righteousness. They don't care about the woman. They don't care about the man who's not even there, right? Did you notice that? If they were truly after righteousness, if they were truly after following God's truth, who would have been there? The man. He needs to come truthful with his actions as well. He's not even there. What are they using her? She's a pawn in the game. Their hearts are so hard that they don't even see that. They just want to trick Jesus. And by any means necessary, even if it means taking this woman and shaming her in front of all these people, they'll do it. Here's what Jesus' response, though, is. And can you see him on the balance beam? Can you see Jesus walking on that balance beam? Oh, I want to walk so well, truth and love. Truth and love. I know what my Father commanded. But my heart for this woman is breaking. She's being shamed in front of all these people. I want her to know the truth of God's love. She probably doesn't know that. She's probably lost right now. And he's walking on this balance beam where you've walked before, I'm sure. I want them to know the truth. I want them to know what God's word says. I want them to walk according to it. But in this moment, I feel like, man, I need to know God's love. And his self-sacrificial love, his passion for them. His love is like the seven seas, as we sang. It's wide and deep, and it's after me, right? It's after this person. It's after this woman. She needs to know God's love. Listen to what Jesus says as he stands in the gap for this woman. Verse 6, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. What is Jesus doing here? He's preaching truth and love. Listen to what he does. Listen to what he does. Hey, any of you who are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Do you show what he doesn't do initially, right away? He doesn't start yelling at them, right? He's not in a debate with the Pharisees. He could have gone after the woman caught in adultery. Woman, what were you doing? What were you doing? This man who you were with has a wife. More than likely, maybe you have a husband and or a fiance. You're tearing apart this family. Woman, what were you thinking? He could have done that. He doesn't do it. Seeing right through the Pharisees' trap, because we know in Scripture that it says that he knows man's hearts. Jesus knows man's hearts. He could have said, I know what you guys are doing. You're laying a trap for me that I might fall into it so you can accuse me. I know what you're doing, and it's evil, right? He could have gone after them, but he doesn't. He just kneels down, and he starts writing in the dirt. He's allowing space, right? There's some space there. And there's so many speculations about what he was writing. Possibly, some people speculate that he was writing the men's sins in the sand. Greed, lust, hypocrisy. Things that would have resonated with these men as they're yelling. Do you see? They don't even stop. They're continuing to question Jesus. How are you going to answer this? Jesus, you have to say something. He's just writing. He's just writing in the sand. And they're watching what he's writing, but they're still coming after him. These people want to know, Jesus, what are you going to do? How are you going to answer it? Some people believe that maybe Jesus wrote Jeremiah 17:13. It says this, those who depart from me shall be written on the earth. Maybe he's writing their names because they have forsaken the fountain or the spring of living water. We don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote had a significant impact on those people. In fact, I believe whatever he wrote was calling out their own hypocrisy. He was writing truth. That those people, those men that day who came to accuse this woman were just as guilty as she was. They were just as broken, catch this, they were just as broken as she was. Yes, she was caught in adultery, but these men were caught in something that Jesus knew. And he brings that truth to light. It wasn't like he just went along with them, agreed with them. Oh, no big deal. No, he said, listen, this is your sin. And he writes it. Whatever it was that he wrote convicted them so deeply that they began to leave. They began to walk out. That's truth. Whatever it was he was writing was truth for those men. So much so that when he says, listen, first one up, come on. Right? Which one of you can cast this stone at this woman who was caught in adultery? Which one of you can cast this first stone at this woman? Go ahead. I'm here. We're ready. Go for it. More than likely, what he was saying there was not like you had to be perfect to throw the stone, but you just can't be in sin right now. Which of you men is not in sin right now that you're not committing maybe one of the sins I wrote down, or that you're not living in perpetual sin right now? Go ahead and throw it. Go ahead. Throw that first stone. And what happens? From the oldest to the youngest, probably from the wisest, the ones that would have been like, well, I can't throw that stone. And I can't debate Jesus on this anymore. I can't. Maybe the younger's hanging a little longer with their youthful passion. Well, Jesus, how about? No. From the oldest to the youngest, they left, leaving this woman there. And none of them could cast the first stone. The thing I love about Jesus is that he demonstrated truth for those guys, but he demonstrated love for this woman. He stood in the gap for this woman. Do you see it? That when everyone was coming against her, he stood there as a wall buffering these men against her. He took a chance. He could have had his name defamed, right? Jesus, the righteous Son of God, stands against the religious leaders of the day for a woman who was clearly caught, it says in the text, caught in adultery. It wasn't like there was a question of whether it happened. Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I'm going to defend her. I'm going to stand up for her in this moment. Jesus chooses to love her. Does she need truth? Yes. Will he get to that? Yes. But in this moment, as she's broken, standing here, what she needs is love. What she needs, discernible by the righteous Son of God, he says, listen, what this woman needs right now is love. Man, I wish we could be more like Jesus, don't you? That oftentimes our self-righteousness, maybe even our religious pride, leads us to say, what they need is truth, right? They always just need truth. It's always truth. And to some degree, that's right, but they also, the culture, the world that you wade out to your coworkers, your son, your daughter, they need love, right? I mean, don't those people need love? If Jesus is willing to love the woman who is literally just caught in adultery, don't you think that there are people in your life who are living lives of sin that they also too need love? They need someone to stand in the gap for them. They need to see someone love them. What had happened with the Pharisees is they had gotten out of balance. They had fallen off to one side. They could only see truth. Are only going to hold the truth, even though in their own lives they weren't even living that truth as religious people. They were off balance in their lives with the Lord, and yet they were holding people to a higher standard. We call that hypocrisy. And there is no love in hypocrisy. There's only condemnation, because you can only see where everybody else is wrong, even though yourself, your own heart is hardened. And you will always fall off the side of, well, righteous truth. And forget about the love that God wants to demonstrate to the world around us. I would say, as a church, we need to be careful of that. That yes, we want to hold the truth, and we do. We also need to be able to say, listen, if Jesus loves the adulterous woman and demonstrates a love for her and a defense for her, then we'll do the same thing. We'll fight for those that don't know the Lord. We'll walk beside them. We'll know them. And I think Jesus knew them. He knew those people that he went to have fellowship with. And even though they were looked down upon and they were looked as, you don't talk to those people, Jesus still got to know them and walk beside them. He's able to see through the brokenness of this woman. I think this is where we need to be most like Jesus. We need to get past people's brokenness and their hang-ups and their holdups, and their even their sins at times, and just say, I will love you. Yeah, we have different views of the way, maybe politically or the way that we should do things, but I still love you. I still have to walk beside you in this. And I think that's where it gets messy, right? When people disagree with us, but we still are called to walk on that balance between love and truth. That's where it gets messy and that's where it gets hard. So we don't retreat from that. We don't just start pushing them away and say, well, we just don't talk to them. We continue to walk that balance and we look for opportunities to teach and to show love. Let's think twice before we start casting these stones at people. I mean, I don't think any of you are going to throw actual stones at people, right? No, I hope not. But listen, we do throw stones at people by what we say, the words that we use with people, the negative heart that we have towards people, maybe that don't agree with us or don't believe in the same thing we believe in. We do throw stones at people. I would just say the internet is a place where stones are thrown. It feels like there's safety behind that screen so I can say what I want. But the reality is you can put a negative effect on Jesus by what you say over the internet. Amen? You can throw stones over the internet and those stones can be hurtful to you and your relationship with that person, but also in light of who God is. That we need to be careful that we're not casting stones. Jesus, listen, doesn't pick up a stone and throw it at that woman and say, you are a sinner, right? You've just done this incredibly sinful thing, literally just done it. Jesus doesn't cast stones at her. He says, I'm going to pull this woman in. I want to let her know the love of God and the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus is left there, probably with the group of people that he's teaching and the woman who was just caught in adultery. And I wonder what he says to her, right? I want to know, what does that interaction look like? Maybe in a little bit of an awkward situation. Those men who are doing the accusing, the hypocrisy, the Pharisees, they've left. And now it's just this woman, this probably a crowd of people he had been teaching, and Jesus. Let's see what he says to her. Look at verse 10. Remember, he had been writing down on the ground. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, sir, she said. Then, listen, neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Whew. Jesus could easily have gone in on her, right? Given her a sermonette about all the different issues that she had going on in her life. He could have said, this is why adultery is wrong. This is why adultery is bad. It's pulling apart family. He doesn't do that. He says, does anyone here condemn you? Nope, they're all gone. Jesus then, the righteous Son of God, the one that had the right to do the condemnation, the perfect, sinless Son of God, could have said in that moment, well, I do condemn you, actually. What you've done is ridiculous. I can't believe you would do that. How could you have done that? Right? He doesn't do that, though. He says, if they don't, I don't. I don't condemn you. I saw this quote this week. It says, a friend is someone who comes in when everyone else has gone out. A friend is someone who comes in when everyone else has gone out. Jesus, listen, is a friend to this woman. Jesus is a friend to this woman. Jesus, listen, we see in Scripture, is a friend of sinners. We see it throughout. He's always inviting, always drawing people closer to the love of God. Always invite him to have a relationship. Hey, let's talk. Hey, let's move forward in this relationship with understanding of who I am as the Son of God. Jesus is a friend of sinners. I saw another quote. Britt Merrick said this, Jesus is way nicer to really bad people than we ever consider being. Jesus is way nicer to really bad people than we ever consider being. That oftentimes we move people away when Jesus was always moving people closer. Jesus walked that balance between truth and love. Here's why that is. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Talking about our Heavenly Father. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Listen, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. What that woman needed that day was to experience the kindness of God. Yes, the truth of God, and that will come. But what she needed was someone to stand in the gap for her in her lowest moment, in the darkest hour, and say, listen, I want you to experience a little of the kindness of God. And Jesus saw himself as that offering to say, I will stand in the gap for you. I will defend you. No condemnation. Then I don't condemn you either. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a God who loves you deeply. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the adulterous woman, to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. What Jesus saw as an opportunity was, hey, I'm going to demonstrate a love for this woman. The Pharisees saw an opportunity to condemn sin, sin, sin. Let's stone. Jesus said, no, this is an opportunity for this woman to be set free. This is an opportunity for her to come and know the grace and the love of God, because it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And how you walk on that balance beam between truth and love will be a huge billboard that says this is who God is. It's his kindness that is drawing you and leading you to repentance. Is it your kindness, the kindness that Jesus demonstrated that day, that's leading your son or your daughter or your grandkids or your coworkers? Is it your kindness that's leading them to understanding who God is, whose love is wide and deep for those coworkers that don't know him, that you go to work with every day? Jesus stands in the gap for them. And lest you think that Jesus does not hold the truth, notice what he says at the end. What does he say to her? Go now, leave, and sin no more. Jesus wasn't light on sin. It wasn't like, oh, no big deal, adultery. You know, it's not like he's light on it. He identifies for what it is. It was sin. He said, this thing that you have done, he said, we're calling it sin. It's separation from God. It's separation from truth. So he says, listen, I don't condemn you, but when you leave this place, go and sin no more. Jesus wasn't light on truth, and we see that throughout Scripture. It's not like he hides from the truth. He oftentimes calls people out, especially religious people, right? That's who we see him calling people out the most. Jesus is not light on truth. In fact, if he would have said, just go, no big deal, that would have been unloving, right? Go and continue in your life and pattern of sin. I'm not going to say anything about it. You do you, right? Your truth is your truth. That would have not been loving. Instead, the loving thing was to offer her this idea that this thing that you've done is sinful. This thing that you've done is against the Lord. It's against his truth. And so the loving thing is to say, listen, go and sin no more. Walk in it no longer. Here's an incredible truth, and we're going to have a time of communion here. I'm going to have the ushers come forward and Michael come back out. Is that we have this incredible decision that we have to make as Christians. Do we retreat away from truth? Do we retreat away from love and just grow in ourselves? It's all about us. Or do we say, hey, listen, I think the right thing to do is to do what Jesus does. I want to balance truth and love in my life. And quite frankly, it's not easy. It isn't easy. Especially as the world around continues to radically change and their views are not the same as your views any longer. And maybe you have family members who are in that place, and that's a really hard place to be, that continue to walk it out. The easy thing would be, let's just not invite him to Thanksgiving anymore, right? Let's just not hang around those people at work anymore, right? And let's just disassociate ourselves with them as much as we can, because it's just easier for us to do that. I think the harder thing is to say, listen, I'm going to keep balancing on the balance beam. And I will just give myself this. There are times I will fall one direction or the other, and I'll go too far one direction, but I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to get back up on the balance beam, and I'm going to keep walking. Why? Because I see Jesus doing that throughout his life. He's always loving. He's always showing God's truth. I think the things that are most powerful about this account that we see Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, the first one is this: it gives us a green light to love people. I think when there's the question of, well, do I withhold myself? Do I remove some of that love away from? Jesus went full on in defending this woman and loving her and caring for her, and she was caught in adultery. I think if there's any mindset that you may have that says, well, maybe if I just withhold love, maybe if I just withhold myself from this person, they'll come to know the grace of God. Love. Love them. Yes, truth, but love. And here's why. What you're holding in your hands right now, right? This is a demonstration that while you and I were still sinners, God loved us. This is the demonstration that says, listen, God didn't withhold himself from you. He didn't remove things from you to try to somehow guilt you into following him. He just said, you know what? I full on love you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He loves you wholeheartedly. And it's why we come to this communion time this morning and we say, God, thank you. You are so good. And in fact, it is because of this communion that we then turn around and love other people. We realize that we were all sinners falling short of that glory, and God still reached out and grabbed hold of us, got our attention, held our hearts and said, Jeff, I want you to be my son. I want you to follow after me. I want you to love me all the days of your life, and I've got eternity planned for you. And he said the same thing to you this morning. And that gives us to say, listen, I'm in it. I'll keep balancing. Paul writes in Corinthians, as he's ushering in people into this meal, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and receive that bread now. Lord, thank you for that sacrifice you made, the physical and real sacrifice that you made for us on that cross. We believe it was your real physical body that died for us. Lord, you sacrificed yourself for us who did not deserve it. Paul goes on to write, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of me. And the thing that I'm about ready to do for you on the cross, do this all the time. Remember what I'm doing for you. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Go ahead and receive the cup now. And Lord Jesus, it is with that heart that we come to you, thankful for the covering over of our sins, that you stepped in the gap for us. In the same way that you stepped in the gap for this woman, Lord, you stand in the gap for us and defend us. Out of love, out of grace, out of mercy, God, we are so thankful for that, that we can come new in you. That we come and we repent and we turn away from our sins and we praise your name, Lord, and you receive us. You don't cast us away. Lord Jesus, thank you for that. Lord, may we then be people who love people and preach truth and teach truth and live truth. May we be people who walk out into this mission field this week and we walk out on that balance beam because of what you've done for us on the cross. Lead us into that. Lord, help us to be better at that as a church. Help us to be better at that as people. As followers of you, as we look to you, Jesus, fill us, strengthen us for the call. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.